It's not just a baby. This is the Son of God coming into the world. So at Christmas, we celebrate a divine intervention at a perfectly sovereignly timed interruption in history to come and rescue us slaves. To come and rescue us slaves. To redeem us. Let me take you to a third. The next phrase, born of a woman. How did this happen? How did he send the Son into this? What did it look like? How did it manifest itself? That phrase right there, born of a woman, is a theological concept behind that. This is the Son of God in eternity, in all his glory, the Spirit of God, God is Spirit. Here's the Son of God taking on flesh, becoming the Son of Man, born of woman. Son of God, Son of Man, the Incarnation. This is an act of condescension. From transcendent power and glory in heaven is Jesus, the Son of God, to finite humanity, limiting himself, taking on a body, humbling himself. Philippians 2 describes that in what we call the kenosis, as exchanging the glories of heaven to become something so undignified like a human. Did not exchange his deity for humanity, but his divine privileges for servanthood, born in the likeness of men. And so here it is, born of woman, born of Mary, subject to human growth, subject to the limitations of humanity, subject to life and time and the creation, rules, and laws of which he now is subject to. This is what we call self-abasement. I'll call it that. This condescension is self-abasement of the Son. Why did he become fully man? This is very important to the gospel message. Why did the Son of God become Son of Man? Why didn't he just go like that and say, all right, I'll just save these people. I'll just forgive their sins. Why did he do this? Because there's a lot of things involved with this, like, for example, the justice of God and the law of God and the penalty upon the right criminals, which is humanity. And that penalty must be paid by the criminal, the one who committed the crime, the transgressor, must pay the price of his transgression. And God is just, must execute the judgment because he is just. He cannot break that character of himself. And so with that in mind, the redemption must be like what it is they're redeeming. Man. Man must die for man in this case. The flesh must pay the price. And he comes in as a substitute, as a lamb. The wages of sin is death, and God cannot die. God is not subject to death. So if Jesus is going to come and stand in my place and die in my place, he couldn't just be divine. He must be a man. He must become a man. This is called for in the justice of God. We will all die. That was the penalty from Genesis. Chapter 3, we will die in the day we sin. When was the day we sinned? The day we were born, pretty much, sinners. And we just started practicing our nature, and we will die. Well, how is Jesus going to do this? He becomes a man, that's how. And he will subject himself to serve God's will. How? By going straight to the cross and dying for us. Yet it doesn't say he was born of a man and a woman. Man and a woman, just as a woman, as if humanity was his source. He's not. God is his source. Thus, he would not inherit a sinful nature, but he would take on flesh, the perfect man. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says, the child to be born will be holy. He'll be called holy, the Son of God. He's a child, he's a human, but he's the Son of God, and he's holy. And there's something mysterious and fantastic and wonderful that's hard for us to grasp because we, in our flesh, as humans, know one thing. We know sin. We know the corruption of sin. We know the fallen condition that we have. We just don't know that what Jesus taking on flesh and was a holy child. Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation of God the Son so that he could die in my place, pay my human debt, live the perfect life that I failed to live, which takes us to the fourth on your list here, subjugation. Subjugation, born under the law. Born under the law. This is also important to the gospel story and to the Christmas story. Not only is the Son of God sent into the world, not only does he take on human flesh, but he is now subject to the law. Why is that important? Because it is the law that has condemned us. It is the law that is calling for a death, a judgment, a condemnation in our sinfulness. Everyone sins, everyone must pay that penalty. And the penalty is death. Law, the law of God is what has called this. It is God himself who has designed this. And when Jesus came into the world, he subjected himself to it. To be born under something is to be subject to it, accountable to it, responsible to it, placed under the law by the Father. This is what Jesus did. This is what this child was. And from day one, he was subject to the law. And the critical question is, did he keep it? Did he ever fail at one point? Did he ever sin in any way? And we find in the Bible, in the testimony of everyone who knew him, even his enemies, they could charge him and accuse him of no sin. No sin. Subject to the law, but perfect in keeping the law. Fully obligated in his relationship to the law, and he fulfilled it perfectly. He fully satisfied the law, living the perfect righteous life. Note these passages of scriptures. Hebrews 4:15, he was without sin. Hebrews 7:26, he was holy and undefiled. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, he who committed no sin. And 1 John 3:25, in him there was no sin. Testimony of the apostles, the testimony of the New Testament, the testimony of God in his word is, the Son came into the world, took on flesh, subjected himself to the law, and failed it not even once. Kept it perfectly. Why is that important? Why is that critical? Because the one who would come in our place to pay our penalty on the cross needed to be blameless, spotless, without sin. And thus it just couldn't be any other man. It had to be God to do this. God alone had to take on flesh to do this. All Jesus' enemies could accuse him of was breaking their own little rules. And they just couldn't find him violating Scripture. Jesus had to be made human, had to keep the law perfectly, and it was his perfect obedience and spotless, blameless condition that then qualified him to die for all sinners. And God would accept the perfect, holy sacrifice on our behalf. Thus we have subjugation. And what happens here is God takes this perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus, where he's perfect and he receives the payment, but also the perfect life. He takes that perfect obedience and he credits it to us who believe in him. This is what we call the doctrine of imputation. That is, imputing that righteousness of Jesus and putting it in our account as if we did it, as if we accomplished the law at every point. He looks into the records this day. You who believe in Christ, he looks into your records, your name written in the books, and he finds under that ledger, once there was accusation after accusation, things of which we can condemn, and it's all scratched off. And placed in the place of those blank spots is the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he views us. This is why we rejoice at the gospel and what the gospel has accomplished for us. Born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? Number five, satisfaction. Satisfaction. To redeem those who are under the law. To redeem those who are under the law. This is the purpose statement. This is why God was doing this. This is the plan he has in mind. Executing the plan, sending a son. The son becomes a child born of a woman. The son subjected to the law, keeps the law perfectly right to the very end. The son then goes to the cross, dies on the cross, and it's not just a death there. What God did was kill him. God struck him. God poured his wrath on him on the cross. And the purpose of that was to pay for something, to pay a debt, to satisfy a debt. That's what redemption means, satisfying a debt. To redeem those who are under the law. That is, all of us are obligated to God's law, subject to its requirements and penalties. And this brings back that slavery terminology. We were slaves. And as slaves, we have to be redeemed out of the slave market, subject to sin, subject to death, subject to Satan, subject to our own fallen, cursed condition. And Christ comes in and redeems us out of it. What does that mean? He paid for us. He bought us off the slavery market and took us to his own. He now possesses us who are believers. And he has set us free from slavery. Redemption. It's a great term. Bringing that slavery terminology to the forefront. Bought us off the slave market. We're now free citizens. We're not free citizens to do whatever we want. We are free to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, who has now bought us and owns us. We now belong to him. We're his. Chapter 3, verse 13, backing up here. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. There's that transaction. He became our curse for us, and we're redeemed, and we get his righteousness. Boy, what a deal. What a deal. Matthew 20:28, gave his life a ransom for many. Acts 20:28, he purchased us with his own blood. There's the redemption. Purchasing, buying us with his own blood. It was a death. That was the price. Ephesians 5:2, Christ who loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And God received it as a fragrant, pleasing aroma. He received the payment, his death for us. 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. To bring us to God. Now that takes us to the next one. What do you mean, bring us to God? Here it is. So that we might receive adoption as sons, verse 5. Redemption can do two things. It can set us free from our slavery, but it can also buy us and take ownership of us. And the Lord, in his plan, was to take a people for his own possession, to be his own children. To be his own children. We're no longer under the law, we're now under Christ. We're no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness, set free and adopted as sons. This all came by the fact that Jesus entered the world, became a man. He might pay a price for his own body on the tree, satisfying this debt, that we'd be redeemed, taken to God's kingdom. And adoption is the last term we want to look at, so that we might become or might be receive an adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What this is saying is that we've gone from being slaves of sin and death, and Satan, our own fallen condition and cursed condition, to sons of God. Because of his redemption. It would be enough, in my book, to go from slaves of Satan's kingdom to slaves in God's kingdom. Just to get in, that's good enough for me. Whatever low slave life there is, I'm satisfied with that. Third deck galley slave in a ship somewhere, who knows where, in the Antarctic, that's good enough for me if I'm in the kingdom. But that's not good enough for God, is it? He chose to make us his sons. What does that mean? Status, the privileges, the responsibilities of a son. He treats us like his own, adopted children. He takes us in, and we now have such privilege and standing due to his work for us. The great picture is similar to what you see in the Old Testament Genesis of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Joseph, who ends up being sold by his brothers into slavery and then sold into Egypt. And now he's a slave of some guy who's kind of a ruler. He ends up in prison and he's still just slave, 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 until one day he's pulled out of that prison. And he's given by God the ability to interpret dreams. And he interprets Pharaoh's dreams about a famine that's coming. And 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of famine. And he interprets that. This was God gave him that. And what does Pharaoh do? And instantly, shave off whatever hair he's got, clean him up, dress him. He's now second in command in my household, in this kingdom. He rules. Overnight. by one simple declaration of Pharaoh. That's a small picture compared to what we have here in the gospel, where we were slaves, part of the kingdom of darkness, and he has bought us out, paying an awesome price. We could not pay that price except by eternity in hell. And then places us in his kingdom as sons, rulers, ones who inherit. He says, and now we can cry out to our God, Abba Father, Daddy. And he receives that. He receives that from us. Adopted by God. And that inheritance begins with an installment right now. And he gives us a spirit of his Son. If you're a believer now, you have the Spirit. That's an installment. That's a guarantee of the kingdom that you're waiting to enjoy and experience one day. Spirit of his Son. The Spirit of adoption. And it's through the Spirit of God that we live by him that we cry out to our Heavenly Father like he's our daddy. See, Christmas is a celebration of what God set off to do. And he sent his Son, and the purpose of it was a grand redemptive plan that would result in us pitiful people, us little specks on the time frame of history, to become sons in his household. That is incredible. That is worth the joy and the peace and the contentment that he gives us, the worth, the experience of that, and just to know that, worth everything of our heart and our voice to give praise and thanks to him. And that's what I want us to do to close our night. Our sin slavery is the reason why Jesus came to die on the cross, to redeem us. We were not righteous. He made us righteous. He cleansed us. He purchased us. We're now the VIP citizens in his kingdom. Christmas is about what God did, executing a plan that was ordained from eternity past. And we sing of these things, and we rejoice at these things. Let's take this gospel to heart. This is a gospel story, the Christmas theme. Let me close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for these truths about the gospel, the good news. It is truly good news to see it in this way. We know we are not good. The good news comes from you. And the good news is that you cleanse us, you redeem us, you save us, you call us to believe in your Son, you call us to repent from sin, you call us to follow him and give glory to him and serve him as Lord. And those who do are made sons, like Joseph was immediately taken from the prison cell and placed a second command in Pharaoh's kingdom. This is a work only you can do, Lord, and we give praise to you for this. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we could celebrate and sing. May we do so again, giving praise to the gospel work, as I pray in Christ's name. Amen.